morning, everyone, and welcome again to Green Island Baptist Church. My name is Michael. I'm pastor here, and thanks to everyone who's had a part in our worship so far. It's really good to be led by other people and to benefit from their ministry this morning. If you're new, you'll maybe not know that we have been thinking about the issue of church and loving your church. And we've been doing that for the past 2 weeks now. We thought initially about belonging to church, knowing that that can be a painful and difficult thought for people. And then we thought last week about welcoming and how Christ has welcomed us. Therefore, we have a responsibility to, as his body in the world, to represent him to our local community and to everyone we encounter. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. And often when we see the crowds, we think, oh no. We think, I don't want to stand in line. I don't want to wait in the queue. There's a crowd. I'll avoid it. But God's ways are not our ways. As Joanne has just prayed, our Hope Explored big build-up for this week. We were looking forward. We'd invited people, and then the snow fell and interrupted our plans. But as Joanne said in her prayer, you know, God is in control. His timing is perfect. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering about church, I would just ask you to be patient with us, to go with us on this journey that we're on for the next number of weeks. And if you want to get a copy of the book to follow along. Today we're thinking about gathering. And sometimes people talk about preaching to the choir. You know, you're actually talking to the people who are actually there. And so this morning we're talking about the importance of gathering to people who have gathered. And if you're watching online, we hope that you know God's presence with you there too. And know that we're praying for you. When I was on the ministry team at Carmelite Presbyterian Church, we conducted a little bit of a survey with people who did not attend church and just kind of lived in the local area. And one of the questions was, if you do not attend church, can you share with us why? And there was one answer that really stood out for me when the person filled in the form, if you do not currently attend church, please share with us why. One person said, because I have been before. And maybe, just maybe, you know people like that. If you were to invite them to church or invite them to come and to gather for worship, they would say no as a result of past experience. You may have heard the story about the little boy going to church with his grandmother, and it was an older church, and there was a war memorial outside, and the list of names were there. And the little boy said, Granny, what are all those names? And she said, oh, well, they're the names of the men who died in the services. And the little boy said, was it the morning service, Granny, or the evening service? And as we think about the essential feature of gathering for worship and the essential aspect of being together, perhaps we could answer the same words in the survey question, because I have been before. We could be tempted to stay away because of previous negative experience. And in the Old Testament, God's people assembled in the city of Jerusalem in the temple for worship. And here they would meet with God. Priests would offer sacrifice on their behalf, that there would be prayers prayed for them. They would hear God's word explained and read to them. And their sins would have been pardoned because of the blood poured out of another animal in their place. However, when God's people were taken into captivity in Babylon, when they were taken as refugees, as exiles away from Jerusalem, they longed for a day when they could return to the temple. They longed for a day when they could go and see those sacrifices made on their behalf, to hear God's word again, to encounter his presence. And in 538 BC, King Cyrus sent out word that the Jewish refugees were free to return to their ancestral home. You can make your way back. The city lies in ruins and it needs rebuilt and remade. And if you read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah in the Old Testament, it will tell you about that process. But there's a songbook to accompany that period of time. There's a songbook to accompany the thought of returning home, the journey home, and the experience of getting back to where they should have been. And Psalm 122 that Joanne read to us is one of the songs of ascent, a song of going up. And it's not just talking about sea level or gradient of the road. It's talking about the height and the significance and the value and the worth and the thought of going back to Jerusalem, the place of Jerusalem in the world, the place of God in all things, was always going to be a going up to him, because he is above all things, above all rulers and powers and principalities, and above all circumstances and situations. It's a song of ascent, returning to the one who is high and mighty and yet draws near to us. And these songs of ascent are almost like a soundtrack to that experience of returning home. And Psalm 122 seems to have been written after they had returned home, but reflecting on the journey, because it's written in the past tense. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. It's a reflection on, do you remember the emotion that arose in us when someone said, let's go back. Let's return. Let's go to the house of the Lord. And the encouraging thing for us is that this passage tells us that for some people in the past, that when the suggestion of worshiping God and returning to his temple was talked about, it generated a positive response. People thought that would be a really good thing. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. And there are a number of reasons for that. We're going to think about just two of them this morning from the passage. And one of those reasons is because of God's rule. Because of God's rule. Far from home in Babylon, God's people experienced evil, corrupt, abusive rule. And the thought of returning to Jerusalem conjured up in their minds and in their hearts a reminder of the fact that, like, as Irene had prayed, God is sovereign. God is in control, and God is the one who is most powerful. They were going up again to the one who is significant. They were lifting their eyes above how things seemed to appear. They were looking to God and getting his perspective on the difficulties that they were experiencing. It was about God's place in the world. And he's above the rule and reign of Babylon. And if you know anything maybe from Sunday school or from Bible stories that have been read about Daniel being in Babylon, you'll know what the justice system in Babylon was like. What it was like to be as a refugee, as an asylum seeker in Babylon. There was no opportunity for you to be properly cared for. There was no appeals process. There was no public inquiry into how investigations were handled. There was no ombudsman. There was none of this. There were no suspended sentences. God's people were thrown into the lion's den, into the fiery furnace. The throne in Babylon did not generate comfort or hope. They did not think, oh great, we're within the confines of the rule and safety of Babylon. We can relax. However, when God's people thought about being back in Jerusalem, thought about being under God's rule and reign, and being conscious again of his word, his presence, his people, it made them glad. There, the thrones for judgment are set, the thrones of the house of David, the man after God's own heart. This temple was his idea. God had put it in his heart to build a temple, and God said, no. No, you're not going to do it. Your son's going to do it. And even though their present circumstances were difficult and painful in that exact moment, they were filled with cruelty and injustice and suffering of every kind in Babylon. Even though the men in local government and those in power at that time abused their positions of power, God's people knew that the return to the temple, that the return to Jerusalem was a place where they would comprehend again the rule and the reign of God. Matthew Henry says the people had reason to be in love with Jerusalem because justice was administered there by a man after God's own heart. And Jerusalem was a city where sinners could draw near to God and not be burned up, because a sacrifice was burned up in their place. Sometimes when I invite people along to church, they say, I get hit by lightning the moment I walk in the door. Go nowhere near the place. I'd go on fire if I ever went to church, Michael. And the point of the gospel is that Jesus takes the heat for us. That he is burned. That on the cross, he takes the punishment that we deserve. So they've got part of the story right. They know the wages of sin is death. They know half the gospel story. They know the bad news, but do they know the good news? That someone took the heat for them. That Jesus took the wages. And he gives us the gift of eternal life. And so in the same way, the people of old who were in Babylon and thought about returning to Jerusalem were thinking, I can be in the presence of God and not burned up because someone or something, an animal, is burned up in my place. And they gathered for worship just on a couple of occasions throughout the year for festivals and feasts. And it gave them a proper perspective on things. Do you remember in the summertime, those of you who were around when we looked at Psalm 73? And the author speaks of all these difficult things that are happening all around him. The drug dealers are driving, you know, 4x4s and living in big fancy mansions. That kind of thing. That's kind of what's going on. He's like, how come good things happen to bad people? He says, the evil men increase in wealth. They increase in influence. They're powerful and intimidating, and the authorities seem to do nothing about it. They seem to turn the other way. Why do good things happen to bad people? And then he says in the psalm as well, he says, you know, their bodies aren't ill. They grow fat. They grow strong. And it seems as though he says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. He's thinking, what's the point in actually being obedient? What's the point in trusting God? Because good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. And he's not alone in thinking that. We think that too. And then we get to verse 16 and he says, but when I thought how to understand all this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. See how entering the sanctuary, gathering with the people of God, brought sense to a confusing world. And my hope and my prayer is that when you come here for worship, when you gather with other people, that we can help you in some measure to make sense of a confusing world. To see things from God's perspective. I don't want you actually just to leave your difficulties at the door and come in here. Because you'll pick them back up again and walk out with them. I want what happens in here on a Sunday morning to impact the difficulties that you carry with you. So bring it all in. Don't put on a face and pretend and forget about what's going on in the last week or what's ahead in the week coming up and just have this little retreat for an hour that has no relevance to any of that. I want it all to count. Bring it all with you. Get God's perspective on it. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So don't just leave your difficulties at the door and come to church for a while. He brought these things to the temple, to the sanctuary, and got a proper perspective on it. And being in the presence of God with other people dealt with his self-pity, his hopelessness, his fear about his present circumstances. Being in the sanctuary was a reminder that there's a throne above all other thrones. That God reigns. That judgment does come to those who are evil. Thank you very much, Nigel. You saw your brother's need. Good man. Psalm 122, verse 4, speaks of tribes giving thanks to the name of the Lord. And in the Bible, the name of the Lord, or someone's name, wasn't just like Billy or Fred or Sharon. The names had deep meaning. Your name was like your character. So when we have the same sort of situation today, we say he has a good name or he has a bad name, and it means like reputation. So God's name was more like associated with his character. And so when they gathered to give thanks to God's name, they were gathering not just to give thanks for his name that could be on the door somewhere on a parking space. They were gathering to give thanks for God's character, that he's the same all the way through. That he's reliable. The people of the Old Testament gave thanks to the name of the Lord because he's trustworthy and upright. Unlike the political leaders of their day who might fiddle their expenses, or who might manipulate the electorate for their own benefit, who might break the rules that they set for others. Gathered worship reminded God's people that God was to be trusted at all times. That unlike everybody else we come across, God keeps his word. Hope Explored, 19th of January, we'll see you there. Then the snow came, and we couldn't keep our word. Not that we're deceitful or dishonest, but we're limited. There are obstacles to us keeping our word. Not so with God. Not even death. Jesus says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Surely I will be with you even to the very end of the age. And they put him on the cross, and the disciples think, oh no, how's he going to keep that promise when he's dead? 3 days later, he rises again. What does he say in John 10? No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. I pick it up again. He participates in his own resurrection because he's God. He's indestructible. He's powerful. And they gather together as the people of God to give thanks, to worship him because he's unlike any other. To help you today to know that Jesus is reliable in any and every situation. January 2022, last year, Boris Johnson spoke to the public about the public's reaction to his name and his character. And he said, I know the rage they feel with me, with the government I lead, when they think in Downing Street itself the rules are not being properly followed by the people who make the rules. That's the leadership that we've had. That's the disappointment and the frustration, and it's inconsistent. Stay at home. Save lives. And the Queen sat on her own at Prince Philip's funeral, her husband's funeral. Meanwhile, Boris Johnson's having a party after telling people to stay at home. And we are outraged by it. Rightly so. Because there's a moral inconsistency between calling other people to do something and doing something totally different yourself. And yet, we gather today to be in the presence of one who always keeps his word. It will not return to him void, and so we give thanks for his rule and his reign. For God, his words and his actions always match up. And so I want to encourage you to read this book. In the kind of work that I'm involved in, you're sitting with people, you're talking to people whose circumstances are less than ideal, maybe with people who are grieving. Conducted a number of funerals in the last number of years, and repeatedly saying to people, I know why people say to you there are no words, because humanly speaking, I don't know what to say to you. There are no words. But our circumstances never render God speechless. He never comes to us and say, look, I really love you, but I just don't know what to say right now. He's powerful. And he's got something to say that will endure. Not platitudes, not twee phrases, not some poem that he's looked up on the internet the night before. Not some little picture they noticed in a coffee shop and said, I thought this was really good, you know. Just if you put sand beneath your feet, then you'll always be happy. Like, what on earth are you talking about? God's words and actions always match up. You've maybe been told that God can do anything, but that's not actually true. And here's why it's good news. God can't lie because he's true. God can't change because he's unchanging. And Paul, the apostle, speaks to a young pastor, Timothy, and says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And so you might think, well, I haven't kept my side of the bargain, so God's not going to keep his side of the bargain. No, this is not the playground. He's God. If he makes a promise, he keeps it. He cannot be defeated even by death. And being together with God's people reminds us that in the middle of other people's changing circumstances, in the middle of our changing circumstances, we look to God for hope collectively. I remember being at Carmonaghy and not long after my dad had died and feeling completely numb. I wanted to sing the songs, but I thought, this is actually, the words of these songs feel absolutely remote and a million miles away, and I'm not sure if I can do it. And I looked round at another person who I knew who had lost his dad about 5 years beforehand, similar age to me, and James is standing with his arm in the air singing, "Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all." And I thought, my goodness, it will be possible one day to do that. Can't do it right now. But here's someone further down the journey than me, and someone who is an ordinary, normal bloke just like me, and he's worshipping God, and it stirred my heart, and it gave me hope. And I'm thankful today for James Crockett and his passion and enthusiasm in worship, because I think of him often when I was in a place where I couldn't do it, but somebody modeled for me what faith was like and what was possible for me. And in John's Gospel, we're told that Jesus replaces the temple, that Jesus replaces Jerusalem. He says, you know, there's a day coming when you will worship not on this mountain or not in this geographical place, but you'll worship in spirit and truth. That Jesus is the one that we worship. Jesus is the priest that reveals God to the people and pleads to God on the people's behalf. Jesus is actually the sacrifice. He pours out his blood so we don't have to think about our blood, sweat, and tears making it into heaven. We thank God for his blood, for Jesus' blood, sweat, and tears that gets us into heaven, that enables us to have a relationship with God. It's not about how good I am or how perfect I am, because I'm not. My hope is in Christ alone. Gathering to worship him week by week reminds us that our lives are not our own. Reminds us of where security is found. You know, you're maybe like me, you go out the door and you're halfway down the road and think, did I lock the front door? Because we have a preoccupation with security. And here in Psalm 122, if you glance down again at verse 2, it says, "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." This is not just about GPS or sat-nav, not Google Maps saying, you have reached your destination. It's saying the whole point and purpose of your life is to be safe, secure in the face of all suffering and even death. And there was a safety and a security that was provided by the city of Jerusalem, but it's nothing like the safety and the security that is provided by Jesus Christ. That you would come under God's rule and reign and care. Instead of placing your hope in the double standards of political leaders or other people around you who say one thing and do another, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, and so we sing and worship. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous. How wonderful. See, Christianity is not a denial of the reality of our lives. Christianity alone enables us to bring the reality of our lives before God and say, I'm a sinner condemned unclean. I haven't measured up. I have weaknesses and failures. I've said things in the past week, in the past day, that I'm ashamed of and embarrassed about. But my hope is not built on my words. My hope is built on the Word of God. It says forgiveness is available to everyone who asks. And so I look around at other people while we're worshiping and when we're here to gather. And I hear other people sing. And I hear other people pray. And it stirs within me a deeper confidence that God is who he says he is. I see other people place their hope in him when it's difficult for them to do it. I think, well, if they can do it, I can join with them. And I'm awakened to the needs of other people and become less insular because I hear Joanne Davison pray this morning for other people in their situations, other people who are sick. I pray here, pray for the needs of our church. I think maybe I wouldn't have been aware of that if I hadn't been here. In her book, How to Be a Christian Without Going to Church, Kelly Bean, the author, what a name, says this: "Here I am on a bright Sunday morning, curled up in my cushy orange chair, sipping tea and loving Jesus. It's been quite some time since Sunday morning meant getting the whole family spruced up for a church service. I am one of them, the non-goers. The great news is that it's possible to be a Christian and not go to church, but by being the church, remain true to the call of Christ. Is anyone up for a pickle-making party or a living room songwriting session? Jesus will be there. If you want to start a church, just have a party in your house and see who shows up." Maybe you know people who have that attitude. Maybe you sympathize with Kelly Bean. Certainly I know people who would find that attractive. I'm almost tempted to put it up on Facebook and see how people respond, but it would just be like dropping a grenade, wouldn't it? And it might sound appealing, but the problem with Kelly Bean's thoughts about church is that we're commanded to meet together. And even though we can agree with Kelly that Jesus is everywhere and he will show up in your living room, he will be there, it's not church. She cannot be excommunicated from her living room. She cannot be discipled in her cushy orange chair. Who is going to welcome her? Who is going to serve her? How will she serve others? Will people from every tribe and tongue and nation and background be able to come there? And the thing is, too, Jesus is not a local, regional mascot. He's not Sparky at Ulster Rugby. He's not some person that we hope in just because we're in this territory. He's Saviour of the world. He's Lord of all. And some things can be done in your living room, but there's something about the gathered people of God here that displays that God is Lord over all, every nation, tribe, and tongue. Scott Saul says, since the local church was God's idea, removing oneself from the local church life for an alternative, custom-made, self-defined faith experience is not a legitimate consideration. Don't remove yourself. Church is not perfect, but the idea is not that when the church is imperfect, we remove ourselves. The idea is that we reform. Go on being transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the Reformation isn't, the church didn't start with the Reformation, by the way, but the point is to reform, to see transformation and change, not to arrogantly distance yourself from it, but to engage. So God's people in the past come under God's rule, and so today we gather because we want to come under God's rule. And really quickly, we also come under God's rest. We experience God's rest. It's ironic now, and it was ironic back then, that Jerusalem meant city of peace. It doesn't take too much linguistic knowledge to work out that shalom and salem are similar kind of sounds, and shalom means peace or harmony or wholeness or things as they should be, and Jerusalem means city of peace. But it was far from peaceful at the time of exile. There was difficulty, there was turmoil, there was division. And the book of Nehemiah tells about that rebuilding and restoration process. And here, verse 6 of the Psalm, if you look down again, it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you, peace within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you." And the amazing thing, since we, as created beings, rebelled against God, as we walked the opposite direction from him and said, actually, we know best, we're going to eat the fruit, even though you said, don't eat it. The consequences of that were that Adam and Eve, our first parents, were forbidden from being in the garden. They were banished from the garden, and they experienced the consequences of their sin. They noticed that they were naked and felt ashamed about that and tried to cover themselves up, and we've been doing the same ever since, with Instagram filters and all other types of ways to cover up the reality of our lives and make ourselves look good. And while we run from God and hide from him in the consequences of our own sin, ever since then, God has been calling us back to him. And so if you glance down and open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the man and wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And so we began worship today. Stevie Bloomer began worship by calling us to worship, because all of our worship is always a response to the initiative-taking God who first calls us. We did not think it would be a good idea to worship. God calls us to it, and we respond in song. He always takes the initiative, even when we've sinned, even when we've walked the opposite direction. He is chasing after us, calling us to himself. And he's asking you that question today. Where are you? Where are your feet located for security? Where are you looking for rest from your sin, from your disappointment, from your failure, from your shame? Where do you look for rest from the thoughts that accuse you of doing wrong? What's the hymn say? "Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah knoweth none. Because he took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own." And God is calling for you today. Where are you looking for purpose? Where are you looking for protection? Where are you looking for hope? It's found in Jesus, and he's calling you to himself. Where are you? And do you notice in the psalm that the guy recognizes that this call is not just for his own good or for the glory of God, but he says, verse 8, "For the sake of your brothers and your companions." Where are people looking for hope? Hope Explored, Thursday night, we're going to be thinking about where hope is found. Your brothers and your companions, your friends and your family, your work colleagues, tell the world that rest is found in Jesus. As we close this morning, I want you to think about that question. Where are you? Because God is calling it and has been calling it over your life. Where are you? Are your feet within the gates? Are you safe in Jesus Christ? This world is divided and at war, but there is peace in Jesus. We begin our services with call to worship because he is calling you to worship him, to turn your eyes upon him, to not look to the other idols that will fail you and disappoint you, that cannot deliver on the promise. He's calling rebellious people like you and like me to place our trust in him today. Will you do it? There's a church in Nashville that has three statements, and they use it as their mantra, and I think it would create an amazing community. It would create an amazing environment if you believed in this mantra. The guy who leads the church has three statements that everybody knows. Statement number one, "I am a complete idiot." Right? "I've sinned. I've got it wrong. This is my identity. I am a complete idiot." Statement number two, "My future is incredibly bright. Because of Jesus, my future is incredibly bright." And if you are a Christian, you can say this about yourself. You know, there is a way that seems right to a man, says Proverbs, but in the end it leads to death. So we can say, yep, I'm a complete idiot. But because of Jesus, my future is incredibly bright. And then number three, possibly my favorite. Anyone can get in on this. Anyone can get in on this. This is the kind of attitude to being together that would mean you would want to be in this place. If everyone else around you was able to say this sort of thing about who they were and we should be. As a church, this is who we are. I am a complete idiot. My future is incredibly bright. Anyone can get in on this. In the foreword to the book, Ray Ortland says, "Instead of finding fault, we will marvel at the privilege of belonging to a church where Jesus is present." And if your church isn't beneath him, isn't it good enough for you? Cultivate a sense of wonder that we get to do this, to be involved in the greatest reality on earth, the community where Jesus himself lives. Where are you? Commit to being with us week to week, Sunday by Sunday. getting to know the Lord and getting to know each other. I'm going to pray in just a moment, and after we pray, we're going to sing. And everyone is going to be on their feet to sing that song, but maybe just as a way of marking this as a moment where you want to say, I actually want to respond to this call to worship. I want to respond to this invitation to gather. Maybe just before I pray, you would like to stand upon your feet as a moment for yourself, as a demonstration to others. You're saying, that'll be scary. I'll be in a minority. I'm going to say to you, out there in the world, you're going to be in a minority in your office. You're going to be in a minority maybe in your family. You're going to be in a minority in the street. This is a safe place to be in a minority. Why don't you start now saying, I want to gather with the people of God. I'm going to make this a moment where I'm going to commit to being with other people in worship on Sunday. And I'm going to worship the one who made me for this purpose. If you would like me to pray for you, why don't you stand? And I'll pray for you, and then the band will lead us in song, and everyone will be on their feet. So just let's take a moment. Just wherever you are, just stand. Thank you. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Father, I give you thanks for the people who are on their feet, and I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. You would assure them of your love for them and that you've been calling them to yourself from before the foundation of the world. Help them to know your presence with them in a particular way in the week ahead. And may our gatherings together be sweet. May we know that our future is incredibly bright and that anyone can get in on this. Give us hope for our community. Give us vision for this place. Help us to cultivate a community where Jesus himself lives. We thank you that we get to do this. Come and continue with us now in worship, we pray.